We've been doing this series called Jesus Went, and as we journeyed with Jesus there, we saw that Jesus went to the desert. Jesus went to the wedding. That desert was where he got into those temptations, and we discovered three temptations that we probably all struggle with. And then at the wedding, we saw it was his first sign, the sign that to show that he was the Messiah, that he was God's answer to a new covenant. And he took the signs of the old covenant and made new wine out of that. Then he went to the outsiders, the story of Zacchaeus, and we had this little phrase of leave your limb. You got to get off that limb watching Jesus and get down there with him and be with Jesus where Jesus is working. And then last week we talked about the place of shame. And if you were here, maybe you remember that everybody had a rock in their hand. And while Jesus went to that place of shame, and he goes to all of our places of shame with us, but the problem is that oftentimes we can judge other people in their places of shame, and we have our rocks with us ready to just throw it at them. And Jesus says, ye who is without sin, cast the first stone. So we all dropped our rock. This week, we're talking about Jesus going to the crowd. And the crowd is this mass of people that Jesus was with a lot of the time that he was walking here on earth. But let me ask you, how do you do with crowds? Like, do you like to the challenge of a crowd? Some people do well in crowds. Some people don't do well in crowds. And Carrie's shaking her head. No, not me. I'm not one for crowds. I don't like having a crowd around. I remember when I was in doing youth ministry, we used to go to this music festival called ICTHUS. Anybody ever hear of ICTHUS Music Festival down at Asbury College, Wilmore, Kentucky? 25,000 people camping to have a weekend-long concert festival thing. What's the name of the one down below Buckeye Lake or Hebron or whatever there, that big thing? It's not Christian. It's definitely not Christian. It's got the dinosaurs and stuff. What is it? Yeah. I still didn't hear it, but yes. That many people, okay, all camping. And then we always went, when they did it back in those days, was in April for some reason. And everybody knows it rains in April, and so it was usually a mud pit. The kids would have fun, but it was just awful camping in that weather. But there was this one dear, sweet young lady who, amongst 25,000 people, managed to get herself lost. And we could not find this wonderful young lady that we needed her to be, you know, to come home with us, because her parents entrusted us with her, and we needed her to come home with us. Well, finally, she showed back up at the tent, and then she wanted to go to one of the shows that nobody else wanted to go to. And I was like, you're not going by yourself anymore. So guess who got to go see Barlow Girl in the driving sideways rain? Oh, it's just miserable. Because there's 25,000 people, you cannot just, it's a buddy system, you know. What about, anybody been to an OSU football game? There's generally like 105,000 people in, you know, one stadium, in one, like, it's massive amounts of people. Some people have a fear of crowds to the extent that they have a hard time just coming to worship, you know, coming to Sunday mornings, just because they can't manage crowds too much. It's called agoraphobia, this fear of crowds. Some of you might have that a little bit, and I understand it. I used to feel like when I saw a crowd, I'd see a challenge, you know, like, all right, there's 25,000 people. I got to find my way to the front of that crowd. So I would see that as a challenge. But honestly, nowadays, with all that has gone on in our world with crowds and problems, I just want to stay away from large groups of people, because I see danger and I feel fear. So how do you feel when you see a crowd, or you know there's a place going to be that you're going where there's lots of people? Do you feel fear or frustration, or is there anxiety or nervousness, or maybe anger, or maybe there's delight? You just love the crowd. Maybe there's a little bit of joy for you. I don't know what it is, but think about that. So in our story today, Jesus is on the move again. He's going from town to town, village to village. He's preaching and he's teaching and he's healing people. But there's people everywhere. People are all over the place. They were constantly with him. And if it were me, I would get sick and tired of the people all the time. It's always with the people. You're here all the time. Like, I get anxiety or frustration or tired when there's like just 40 people in the play cafe, you know? Like, I'm peopled out. I'm just done, you know? And I'm just being honest with you, those of you who come to the play cafe. But that's just a busy day, and that's just me, because you probably get it too. You get peopled out. Just done with people. I'm done with talking. I'm done. I'm just done. I know how that is with you. So Jesus had this capacity to keep on teaching, to keep on healing, teaching and healing. And whenever there's teaching, there's somebody who needs to be taught. And whenever there's healing, there's a person who needs to be healed, because you can't just heal the air. There's a person involved with that. So always with people for Jesus. So there's a lot we can learn from this passage about Jesus dealing with people and being in community with one another. So as you hear the passage, I'm going to read it here in a second. As you hear it, find where you are in the story. Where are you in this story? Are you in the crowd? You know, are you a townsfolk needing some teaching and maybe needing some healing? Are you one of the disciples? Are you Jesus? Are you just a witness, bystander, watching it from a distance? Where are you in this story? It comes from Matthew chapter 9. It's where it starts out, in verse 35. Matthew 9, 35, and we're going to go through chapter 10, verse 2. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, maybe you might be a disciple here, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So, a few points that we're going to cover here. You can look, I think they're on the back of your worship paper thing. Here's the first one. Jesus went to the people with care. Jesus went to the people with care. Jesus, it's the first two words, Jesus went through all the villages and towns. That's the title of our series is Jesus Went. Jesus went. Now, Jesus didn't wait. Jesus didn't stay still. Jesus didn't stay at home. He was on the move. What if it said Jesus stayed? What if it said Jesus just waited for people to come to him? No, is Jesus went. Wouldn't it be nice though if ministry meant you could stay home and you didn't have to talk with people? That would be brilliant ministry. Sign me up for that. I mean, not dealing with people, well, that would be easy, wouldn't it? I'd just have to minister to myself. But no, Jesus went, and he went to places. He was on the move. All the introverts in the room will be like, let me have the living room ministry, where I can just be by myself and not talk to people. Woo-hoo! Right? Because people are messy. People are hard. People are not easy when you actually talk to people. And this is what happens to me all the time. I go to Walmart. Well, I try not to. I go to Kroger. And then I'll tell the cashier, ask them nicely, how's your day? And then they actually tell me. Like, okay, we're going here today. All right. The people are difficult, and it's not easy. We didn't, as a body that meets here right now, we did not stay at our sending church. We had to go on the move. We had to find you guys. We had to go. We went somewhere. We first started the Play Cafe downstairs. I'm pointing downstairs because that's where it is. We went there first, and we met a lot of you there first. And then we came up here as well. This place that we're at now is not home. It's just headquarters. From headquarters, you go out. Jesus went. And we're not going to stay in these four walls either. We got to go out. And that, by the way, in a couple of weeks, Saturday, we're going to go out and do Easter eggs. We would like you to come along and help us with that. But so we cannot stay here. I feel like any time that you go on the move, maybe go to your job or you go to the store or you go to your school, maybe you serve on the PTA or you go to a football game. Guess what? That is where you're going. It is a went. You are going there, and guess what? There are people there. There are crowds there. We're already there. We're already on the move. We just need to be intentional about where we're going so that when we arrive there, we show them that we care. Because Jesus went with care. He cared about the people. So when Jesus went, when he was out, what did he do? It says this. He was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So when you do some like Bible study things, you look for verbs. You look for the verbs. What are the three verbs? I think I have them on maybe the next slide. Yeah, look, there's the three verbs. Say them with me. What's the first one? Teaching. What's the second one? Proclaiming. And then what's the third one? Healing. He did all three of those things. But he taught in a certain place. He went to their synagogues. Now, synagogues were like, we would call it like the local church, all right? It was like their church or their gathering space where they would come together for religious teaching and singing. And it's just what we do. You know, if we were Jews, this would be like a synagogue. But so he went to that synagogue because that's where the people were. He went to the place where people were already gathered. He went to a place where there was already this like communal space. Now, in our culture, I teach about this all the time because I go out throughout the state telling people what we do at Little Arrows and Engage and stuff like that. And the philosophy behind what we're doing, I'll just open the curtain for you, is called third space. Third space. Because everybody has a place where they live, like their home. It's where they go at night to sleep. That's number one, is your home. Number two is either your job, your place of employment, or your school, depending on what age you're in or what kind of life you're living right now. So you have your home, your work, or your school, and then everybody has a third space. Everybody has this place of connection and community where they gather that is a third space, not home, not work, not school, but third space. Now, third space can be like out at the soccer field, or it can be at a meeting at night. For church people, church becomes the third space. So what we did, we created a third space called Little Arrows Play Cafe where people can come and gather and connect and be relational with one another, and they have that third space. That's all we did. That's peek behind the curtain. That's what it is. Jesus went to their third space. Jesus went to the place where people were already gathered, and then he taught them. That's it. Where are we going? Where do we go? To the third space. There's a bar that's open every, Tuesday through Saturday, right downstairs. It's a third space for a lot of people. You can go there. You can see. It's community. And I'll tell you what, people who don't go to church, they got this fellowship thing that we talk about as Christians. They got it down. They know how to do fellowship. That's third space. That's so everybody has a third space. Where's your third space that you go? And can you be intentional when you go there? All right. Number two, proclaiming the message, a message of good news. So the question is, what does good news look like in your neighborhood? When you go to a third space, wherever you are, when Jesus went, he took good news with him. What does good news look like with the people you come in contact with? How can you feed good news into their life? And then thirdly, healing brokenness. Now, healing isn't just physical, okay? Healing can happen spiritually, emotionally, mentally. We have a lot of mental issues in our society today. Healing needs to take place there as well. So Jesus was on the move, but he wasn't doing it for the sake of himself. He was doing it for the sake of others. It wasn't a sightseeing trip for Jesus. You know, he didn't just go to the football game to just observe the difficulties of all the people in the stadium. He wasn't a disaster tourist to go along and say, wow, look at all the brokenness here. He wasn't just there to complain about policies and blast the leaders and then move on. Jesus went to provide help. He was there for others. Jesus went to these geographical places, all the towns and villages, to all their gathering spaces, the synagogues, the third spaces, to proclaim good news and bring healing and teach them the gospel message. He cared for the people, so he went to them. That is our job as well. Here's the second thing. Jesus saw the people with compassion. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I've asked Sean Lennon to come on up, and he's going to give a testimony on how God allowed him to see people with compassion in his eyes. And as he comes up, and Sean, I did not think about you when I came down here. So why don't you go ahead and you can take the spotlight and the microphone. Yeah. But while he gets up there, I just want to say a couple words about this word compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is not a political thing because they had plenty of leaders around them. They had religious leaders. They had the Roman government leaders. They had plenty of shepherds around them, but this was not a political thing. This is a spiritual thing. They were without a spiritual shepherd. In part, probably because the oppressive government that they had and the oppressive religious leadership that they had were pushing them down, and they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And when a sheep is lost, they keep wandering farther and farther away until they can no longer find their fold. They never return. So this word compassion, though, I want to share with you. I did a Greek word study, and Sean, I'm going to see if your experience of compassion is like this Greek word, because the Greek word that is translated compassion at this point was sort of like they made up a word for it. It's not used, this particular word, not used very often. So here's the Greek word. You can see it written there in Greek, but I put it in the anglicized. Splanknidzomai. Everybody should say that with me. Ready? Splanknidzomai. All right? Here's what it means, literally. To be moved as to one's bowels. Yeah. I had to read it just to be sure. Okay, to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion, to have compassion, for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. Okay, so they invented a word. Jesus went with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Physically, he was moved with compassion for the people. Sean, tell us, your experience, was it that intense? So this is Sean Lennon. I've asked Sean to talk about some of the work that he's done and how he got involved with Faith in Action. And this microphone, you have to put right up to your mouth. Okay. So,
First, I want to thank you, Dave, for making me stand up here a little bit longer. For those of you who don't know, I am an introvert, and to come up here in the crowd and in front of a crowd is only to be accomplished by God's power and God's grace. Now, when Dave asked me to talk about going out to the crowds with compassion, I almost said no. I prayed about it, and I was like, "Yeah, I'm not that guy, right? I'm an introvert. I don't talk in front of people." But I prayed about it. My wife finally said, "You should not pass up a chance to talk about the glory of God in your life." So, with Dave's complicity, I am here in front of you today, and not because I have a special testimony. Thank God for people like Taylor and Sean. I sit out there and I listen to them and I think to myself, wow, what hope it gives me as a sinner to know that God works so powerfully in people's lives. And I also sit back there and say, thank you, God, that I don't have to get up there and talk, but here I am. So I was called out to the ministry, Faith in Action, and some of the other ministries I'm going to talk about. Not specifically. God, again, didn't give me any special equipment to go out to these ministries and share with people. I don't have any special equipment that gives me an ability to speak to people who are suffering from drug addiction, people who are homeless, people who are wondering where their next meal is going to come from, people who are living in their cars. I don't have any of those experiences, and I thank God for that. But I felt God calling me to join a Bible study that Chuck Clevenger with Faith in Action was running for men and women in need, and so I just responded. I went, I went, and I kept going, and every time there was a Bible study, I went, then I felt God calling me further, and so I heard about the Vertical downtown when it first opened up, and but I didn't go the first time. Then I heard about it again through the church here, and I was like, well, maybe God's calling me to the Vertical. So I went down there to see what kind of need they had, how God could use me, and so I ended up at the Vertical. I got called to a Bible study at the Haven. Again, it was just following and responding to God's call. And so, don't get me wrong. I'm not the obedient son. I disobey God every day, and I'm a sinner just like everybody else. But in these particular instances, I felt a strong call to go where God was leading me, and so I went. Now, compassion, which short story long, I am not a compassionate person. I have one of my daughters here who could probably attest to that. As a parent, I am not a compassionate person, I am not that one person who thinks about other people in a natural sort of way, you know, that I consider to be compassionate. But when God called me to, you know, go and serve in these ministries, he taught me compassion. Or maybe a better way to put it would be that he revealed his compassion for people to me and opened up my heart to experience that compassion for other people. And so I would, you know, I would encourage you all to respond to God's call to his church, to reach out, to go where people are, because when you do go out, not just to places like the Vertical or to the these Bible studies, to the Haven, yes, the need there is, I mean, it's right in your face. But the need is out there in the world everywhere that you go. Walmart, Kroger, you know, all your wherever you work, the neighborhood you live in, all of those places have people just like the people at the Vertical. They're looking for God. They're looking for direction. They're looking for answers. In other words, I think they're just like me. You know, and so when I see those people, that's what I see is me. And that's all I've got to say. All right.
Thank you, Sean, and thank you for your willingness to do this and say and be on the stage even. So I appreciate that. So Jesus went with care. He saw the people with compassion, and then we're going to kind of go through these last two really fairly quick. Jesus engaged the disciples with challenge. He engaged the disciples with challenge, and I feel like what Sean gave us was a little bit of a challenge. And I'll tie it together in a second. Then he said to his disciples, Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The harvest is plentiful. And Sean said it very well. Like, yeah, you can go to Vertical and see people who need stuff right there. But guess what? Everybody does. And the easiest way to see compassion, see people with compassion, is to realize that people are just like you and me. They're all on a journey. And they're all at some point on their journey of faith towards God or away from God. They're on a journey just like me and you. I did some calculating, and I do not know if what I'm about to tell you is true. So, but this part is true. There's around 60,000 people in Newark and Heath. 4305556. There's about 60,000 people. But how many are connected to a church? This number I don't know, but if I calculate how many churches there are and roughly the attendance, I come up with about 6,000 go to church fairly regularly. That means only 10% of our population is regularly connected with a church, which means there's 54,000 people who are ripe unto the harvest. Hello? Do we have workers? I mean, there's plenty of harvest. Do we have workers for the harvest? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Honestly, I just don't think there's enough laborers, meaning folks like us who live out that mandate to seek the lost and bring in the harvest. So for every one person sitting in a pew or a church chair, there's like 10 people who aren't connecting with Jesus. That bothers me. Does that bother you? Yeah. We've got plenty of church people sitting in pews, plenty of church people sitting in chairs, but are we willing to go seek out the lost in 4305556? Jesus went with care, he went with compassion, and then he challenged us to bring in the harvest, to seek out the lost. You are already there. You have already went to the geographical places and the gathering spaces. You are already there. So who's your 10? I'll tell you that the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of lost folks out there, but it's the laborers that are few. So we pray to the Lord of the harvest to give us laborers. And then lastly, this moves over to chapter 10. Jesus equips the disciples. And Sean said, I don't have any special gift or equipment that helps me do this. And he's right. He doesn't. Neither do I. Neither do you. So we rely on God to do that for us. Here's what he did. Jesus called the 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Do you believe that God is in the healing business today? Oh, I'm going to need some more enthusiasm. Do you believe that God is in the healing business today? Yes, he is. What does healing people do for people? When we say there's a healing, what is that that happens? I think there's a couple things that happen when a healing occurs. One, there's relief for that malady. Whatever the thing is being healed of, like we get relief from that. So it's some sort of comfort given. In those days, especially if somebody's being healed from something physical, then that person could actually go to work. They could provide for their families. They could be vibrantly involved in their society and family again. That was the third one, actually. Making money, getting back to work, making money. And then the relief of the burden on the other people. Because in those days, if you were sick, you needed healing. Everybody else had to take care of you. It wasn't like there was hospitals and things like that like we have now. So when they got healed, then there was a relief on that family. Things could get back to normal. Now, we might not be able to heal diseases on our own, where there's like 80 of us in here, or however many there are. I don't know that any of you are a healer. If you are, please let me know, because sometimes I need it physically, and other people do too. I've seen it happen a couple times, and I've been privileged to experience it through me one time. And I'll tell you the story. It's not to brag or anything. It's just what God did. We were in Chicago visiting Bethany's brother. And Abby was, what, three? I don't know, two or three, four maybe. And she got down with, is it croup? The croup with the breathing. And it was the middle of the night, and we were to come home the next day. And like at first she would start breathing in like that. And then pretty soon she was breathing in and out like that, you know, for like an hour or more. I don't even remember. So I went down and I laid my hand on her and I just prayed. I said, God, you know, as this started, so may it finish over the course of the time. And sure enough, the breathing part quit. Or she's breathing. I mean, just the wheezing part, it quit on its own. I didn't do that. I think God did, though. Now, she wasn't completely healed because she had a fever. She got sick on the way home. It was a miserable ride home. But she was able to breathe properly, and we didn't have to go to the hospital. We can't do it. All we can do is just go. Sean said over and over, I just went. I just showed up. God did the thing. I went here. God did his thing. I feel like God's calling me over here. God's going to do his thing. Just go. Be like Jesus as Jesus went and be with the crowds. Maybe God will use you and you will be the instrument through which God does the healing. I know I can't do it, but I know that God can. So we just pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would give us laborers and then empower us to be those laborers, that we can be and we can possess the authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and do whatever it is that God would have us to do every time we take the step of obedience and go where God leads us to go. Because that's all we can do. We just simply take the step of obedience and go where God leads us to go. You are part of the harvest now. So let's labor for the Lord under the power of the Holy Spirit to bring good news to people and bring in a new harvest, a fresh harvest. And you might feel like you've got very little to offer. John said it. I've got no special skills. I've not got any equipment or anything. None of us do. We don't. We have different personalities. Some people make it easier to talk to people than others. But none of us have anything special except for what God gives us when we simply put ourselves in the position for God to use us. Let us pray. God, may we take steps of obedience so that we may go where you would have us go. And then maybe we just say, I just went. I don't have anything special to say except I went. I showed up and you did your thing. That's all a laborer for the harvest needs to do, God. So empower us and give us authority to show up and take part in the harvest that you have for us. Maybe we each have a couple people that come to mind. And there's 5 or 6 or 10 people, I don't know. But present those people to us in our minds so that we can understand who it is that you would like us to pray for so that we can be a part of their harvest as well. And so God, empower us, strengthen us, bless us and guide us as we leave here today being the people you created us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope to see you next Sunday. Worship in the round, in this room, in the circle with the cross. We have a special experience for you next week. We'll see you then. God bless you all.